summer now, or at the beginning of summer, and everybody's traveling and all that. So, but it's good to see those of you who are here. Open your Bibles to the letter of Paul to Philemon. And I'm going to read this letter real quick, and then I'm going to open up and share some things with you today. But before I do, I just wanted to say we have so much to share with you about our trip to Israel. And I'm still processing all the things that we saw and how things fit together. But one of the main things that I came back with was a reminder, and as odd as this may sound, because we were out focusing on places and things so much, but as odd as it may sound, one of the things that I came back with is a reminder that we are to be far more focused on people than we are on places and things. And we saw amazing sights. We actually walked in certain places where we could know. I mean, there's very few places 2,000 years later that we can know, hey, Jesus was right here, right? You know, you could look out and you go, well, Jesus was somewhere there, but there's very few places. But there are a few places where you can walk and you know that this is the very steps that he took from the pool of Siloam up to the temple. And you can walk that, and it's just amazing. And you see all these things, and what kept popping up to me, though, is a reminder, again, as odd as it may sound, is that we are to be far more focused on people than we are to be on places and things. I was constantly reminded as we were going through this amazing journey and reading scriptures and praying and talking about it, that all of those historical places that we visited meant nothing apart from the context of them being found in God's purpose and love for people. That all the things that we saw only served the purpose to bring about God's mission and purpose for his love to be expressed through Jesus Christ for people. And that was an amazing reminder for me, because it's easy to get caught up in things and places and miss what the point really is. And so for no particular reason, though, for whatever reason, I found myself reading the book of Philemon while we were on this journey. And I think I probably read it at least 5 or 6 times, you know, throughout this thing. It wasn't an everyday read for me, but it was one that I kept coming back to. And it's a short book, so it doesn't take long to read it. But while reading this letter, I saw a theme in it that I don't think I had picked out before. And within this letter that we're going to just take a brief look today, we're not going to exposit the entire thing. I'm just going to go through a few of the verses. But in this, I think we see some very clear and helpful insights into the Christian life. And more pointedly, how true worship, this point that I'm going to make is not new, true worship is more than singing, it's more than praying, it's more than reading, it's more than preaching, more than all the things that we do, which are good. It is those things. Worship is part, that's part of worship. But worship is really a lifestyle that not only stands in awe of God and glorifies Him and treasures Him above all things, but it also both feeds the needs of our own souls as well as moves us to be a blessing to others. Worship both brings us in an awe in the presence of God and brings Him glory, but it also works in us to feed us and prepare us to serve others. Worship is a lifestyle. Here's my overall point. And if you're visiting with us and you haven't been here for some of our this year, we've really focused on some themes. I would encourage you, if you want, you can go back into our website or on our Facebook page. You can catch up with some of the messages. But here's the point, something that we've been talking about, that if we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, meaning that God is restoring our true humanity, God has taken us back to what He intended us to be, So if we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, then what we find important should begin to mirror what Jesus finds important, right? So if we're being transformed in His likeness, then what He finds important, we should find important. And therefore, if worship is the pinnacle, if you will, of the Christian life, then our worship should produce more than awe and appreciation for God, which it should. But it should also prepare us to be useful for the mission of God and the purposes He has for His creation and His people. So worship is more than just something we come and experience, but it's something that begins, that part of what God uses to transform us in the likeness of Christ and to carry us off into His mission. Now you might ask, what does the short letter from Paul to Philemon have to do with that? And I think as we briefly work through this short letter, you will see that I think it has everything to do with that. So if you would, follow along with me. We're going to read, it's just 25 verses here, and then we'll pray. And then I'm just going to make five quick points through this letter. First one, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an older man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he was wrong, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, as do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. There you go. You'll get it. We're going to do this every week. You guys are going to get it. This is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Amen. If we can't celebrate the word of the Lord, what do we do, right? So it's apparent here that Philemon was an uplifting person. When Paul thought about Philemon, he thought about joy and comfort that Philemon had given him and others. If you look at verse 7, look at what he says. He says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So Philemon is this person that everybody wants to be around, right? When you're with Philemon, you feel refreshed. You feel encouraged. Doesn't that make you want to be like Philemon. Sometimes I fear that I'm not that guy, right? Anybody with me? Sometimes I fear maybe people don't feel refreshed around me. I want people to be, but maybe I don't. I want to be a joy and a comfort to others. Would you guys all agree? It'd be much better to be a joy and a comfort to the others. But let's be honest. We get enough frustration and grief from the world that it's difficult, right? And then if we're honest, sometimes even our brothers and sisters of Christ are part of that problem, right? Instead of being a joy and a refreshment to be with each other, sometimes it brings more frustration and more grief. And the last thing that we need on top of the things of the world is more frustration and more grief to come from our brothers and sisters. We should be a blessing to each other, right? And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 10:42. What does he say? Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so what Jesus is saying is the ministry of being a blessing is so important to Jesus that he wants us to know that there's actually a reward for those who seek to be just that, to seek to be a blessing. And what does that have to do with worship? I'm going to contend as I go through five quick points, five ways that I think worship works in us to be a blessing to others is one of the main themes in this letter. You might not think so when you look at it. It's a short letter that Paul is sending to a friend to encourage him to let this wayward slave come back and now be a brother. And I think woven in that is the idea that he's reminding Philemon that God has worked in him to transform him into the likeness of Christ, where he is now a refreshment and a blessing to others. And this worship, this work of God, is now should be realized in this wayward slave that should come back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. So I think Paul gives Philemon and gives us at least five ways that worship works in us to be a blessing unto others. And the first, if you look there at the very beginning in verse 5, what's the first thing? He says, look what he says, is because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I hear you, as the psalm says in Psalm 31, that love the Lord, all you his saints. That Philemon is an expression of that. He loves the Lord, and he has faith in the Lord. He trusts the Lord. And we know where this comes from. John tells us in 1 John 4 that God is love, and therefore love is from God. It says only when we love and trust God will we have the resources then to what? As he falls to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's no accident here that what Paul is focusing on is exactly what Jesus focused on. When he talked to the rich young ruler and he challenged him on what the greatest commandments were, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. See, it is our love for and trust in the Lord Jesus that is worship. It produces worship. If our worship doesn't flow out of a love for God and a trust in God, then it's not worship. But what Paul is getting at here is even that worship, Philemon, your worship, your love for God, your faith in Christ Jesus, that worship, that life of worship that is devoted to that love is refreshing and uplifting to your brothers and sisters. So as we come together, week in and week out, as you go about your day, day in and day out, your life of worship that is focused on a love that you have of God that comes from God and therefore manifests in a love for other people, that's worship. And it's used by God to encourage other people. I dare say we draw more people to the glorious hope in Jesus Christ by our loving faithfulness to Jesus and our love to them. That's worship. Loving and trusting Jesus is where our worship begins. Because then the second thing, right there in that same verse, what does it do? He says, because I hear of your love and faith and of the faith you have toward Jesus Christ and for all the saints. It's exactly what Jesus says, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The second part of this process of worship is that we begin with love for God and faith in God, and it moves us to love our brothers and sisters. And then it goes beyond that. Now, by the way, this is not just in word. Talk is cheap. That's why John says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. In 1 John 3:18. It's why James talks about you show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith without works, he says, is dead. Not that you are working in order to have faith, but that true faith, a true love for God, a true trusting in Christ produces in us those good works. How do we express our love for others? By serving each other in practical ways. This is what Paul gets at with the church in Philippi, isn't it? When he says, if there's any sharing in the Spirit, any comfort and any joy, if you guys are brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, have the same mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish conceit. Do not consider your own issues, but also the issues of your brothers and sisters. Be of practical help to each other. This is brotherly, sisterly love in Christ. Now, we are certainly supposed to give people the words of eternal life, that we are certainly supposed to preach the gospel and share the faith in Jesus Christ, but we should also love in practical ways, giving of ourselves for their good. 1 John 3:16, the other three, John 3:16, right? But this, by this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. So giving ourselves for the good of others, that's Christ-like. That's worship. So it's more than coming in and singing songs. It's more than reading scripture. It's more than preaching and teaching. It's more than raising our hands. It's more than praying. It is all those things. But it's also loving the Lord and loving others by being selfless. You're giving of ourselves for the good of others. There is nothing more Christ-like than that. God proved his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's worship, friends. It's worship. If our worship is nothing more than a Sunday thing, then we've missed the whole point. Worship is loving the Lord and loving others. Next, look at verse 6. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He says worship here, this worship that God has produced in his Philemon is also seen in the sharing of his faith. See, talk is cheap, but it's priceless when through it we share real faith. Now, by the way, sharing our faith is not just evangelism. We share our faith every time we point to someone to the source of our hope. We share our faith when we walk side by side with someone who is struggling. And we share them the source of our strength. I don't want to get anybody confused. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about sharing your faith. I'm not talking about these guys that stand in the corner on Sunday afternoon at HEB and scream at people. I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. I'm saying that I'm not going to do that. Because what I'm saying is sharing our faith means a relational. You see, what is the heart that Paul has here? And he's reminding Philemon of what God is working in him. Is not just some guy that shouts, hey, you're a sinner and you're going to hell, so you better trust in Jesus. No, what we see is a guy that's a refreshment to people. He comes and he's a balm. He's a salve on wounds. He's someone that brings rest and help. This is worship. It's worship. Sharing Christ, sharing the gospel is more than evangelism. It's encouragement. It's akin to giving of ourselves. It's relational. Gospel ministry is relational. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's actually easy to stand on a soapbox and scream, repent. That's easy. It's really hard to get down in the muck with somebody who's mired in ugliness and sin and love them and cherish them and encourage them and share with them personally your strength and your source of hope. That's worship. That's worship, friends. Jump up to verse 13. Look at the next one. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be under compulsion, but of your own accord. This is an idea of service. That Paul's focus is here is that he knows that Onesimus has a plan of service, but he also wants Philemon to now jump in this pool of service with him. Paul wrote this letter to let Philemon know that his bondservant Onesimus was now a brother in Christ. And that Philemon should then extend to him the grace of Christ. Which, that turns the world upside down, by the way. You know, Paul doesn't demand it. He says, I'm not even going to demand it. I'm going to appeal to your conscience in Christ. And the trust that you're going to do the right thing because you have the Holy Spirit in you. That you're no longer going to view Onesimus as a slave, but you're going to see him as a brother. And not only that, Paul also made it clear that Onesimus was of great help to Paul's ministry. And that Philemon should not think primarily of his own household and his own rights and his own needs. That he just wants his bondservant back. No, he should go beyond that and should think about kingdom needs. One way for us to put this principle into practice is to realize that we are to release even our own families. Release even our own household for the sake of being a blessing in service and ministry for the kingdom of God. Even if it involves personal cost and inconvenience to us. This was certainly an inconvenience and a cost to Philemon. But this is what Paul's calling to do. Even give of your own household. Serve. Serve. This is worship. When you give of your time, you give of your abilities, your talents, as we like to say. This is worship. We're about to have a meeting here where Mandy will lead and talk about some of the things in the children's ministry and some other things. And one thing I want you to think about, if you go to that, or maybe you weren't even considering going, consider this. Worship is more than this. Serving is worship. Being active in kingdom ministry, both here in the church and outside the church, that's worship. Worship. And by the way, if you're not serving somewhere here, I can promise you, we got a place for you. We got a place for you. There's no shortage of wonderful things that need to be done. And it's worship. I look over here at this young couple that I love dearly. I had the honor of marrying them and watching them grow and counseling them and all that stuff. They serve week in and week out with your teenagers. That's worship. It's worship. Worship. Lastly, look at verse 5. Glenn will love this one. Or verse 22, I'm sorry. Look at verse 22. Glenn's going to go, amen, right here, right? Look at what he says. I'm going to start in verse 20. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that I will do that you will do even more than I say. Look at this. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Paul says straight, hey, prepare a guest room for me. What do you think we're talking about? Glenn's favorite thing. What's worship? The last part of worship? Practicing hospitality. The fact that Paul made this request says something about Philemon, namely that he showed hospitality without grumbling. He says, hey, just prepare a place for me in the house. And why is this important? Here's the reason. Because we're ambassadors for Christ, friends. If you will, I stole this from somebody and I don't know who, but as Christians, our homes are not our castles, but they're Christ's embassies.
Amen.
Think about that. Our homes are not our castles, but they're Christ's embassies. What do you do when you go to an embassy? You go to be helped and to have a foundation, to know and safety and help and service, all these things, right? Our homes are those places. God has given them to us to both encourage the saints, to encourage the brothers and sisters, but also to help unbelievers become fellow citizens with the saints. So let us make our homes a place where believers are refreshed and unbelievers see God's grace. That's worship. It's worship. When you open your home, you serve a meal or whatever you might do for the purpose of caring for others. It's worship. That's worship. There's your five ways that worship works in us to be a blessing for others. Love and trust Jesus. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Share your faith. Serve and practice hospitality. Now, family, I am convinced that this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we just heard. This is what he meant. That this is the heart of the life of worship, if you will. When we love and trust Jesus, it manifests in us both truthful and spiritual worship. This is what Jesus says, right? That God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. In worship, we honor and we praise Jesus. We praise the Father. We praise the Holy Spirit. We align our lives according to God's purposes and design for his creation and his revealed world. Not our own, but his. And we are transformed from the inside to be like our Savior. Worship is one of the means that God uses to transform us. As we are in awe of the majesty and glory of the Trinitarian God, the Holy Spirit works in us, in our worship, to transform us inside to be like our Savior. And if you haven't caught on, if you look here at these five points, what do they look like? Who do they look like? They look like Jesus. That worship is to love God like Jesus did. Jesus, in his full humanity and his full deity, as he walked this earth, what did he long to do? To constantly be in fellowship with the Father. That's why he went off and he prayed and he worshiped. Did you love your brothers and sisters like Jesus? What does Jesus do? He gives his very life. His entire life, his entire earthly existence was for the purpose of serving others. You share a faith like Jesus. He made it his very point in the world to go about. In his 3 years of earthly ministry, we're all about the kingdom of God. The gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. We serve others like Jesus. Where do we find Jesus often? He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Where do we find Jesus? On the last night. On the last night, when every one of us would be thinking of nothing but the cup that we are about to take. And what does he do? He gets on his knees and he washes feet of dirty people, even the feet of the one who would betray him. It's worship. And we practice hospitality like Jesus. Where do we find Jesus? Always with his people. Some of the most precious times in the Bible are when Jesus is just sitting with others. See, if we seek to worship the Lord, as we seek to hang on the very word of God, we will not only encourage one another to finish the race, but we'll also be a force. We will be what Christ is calling us and transforming us to be. By the way, these are the marks of the lives that God used to change the world in the first century. And you go back in the book of Acts and you see the marks of the church. It's these things. All the things that they were devoted to, the things that we see them doing time and time again. And God used that Holy Spirit-driven work in those people to change the world in the first century. And guess what? They are also the same marks of life that God will use to change Copper's Cove, to change Bell County, to change Coryell County, to change Texas, to change the world. One soul at a time. The depth of our love for God and others, our compassionate service, our intense desire to share the gospel of God's grace in Christ, and our hospitality, the giving of ourselves as well as our earthly blessing. This is true worship. This is a true Christ and gospel-centered life. And it should be the true witness of the church before a lost and dying world. We need to come back to that part of worship. It is more than singing. The ushers are going to come up and pass out the emblems. And we're going to move right into communion. I ask that you'd hold those and we will partake these together.